make a few comments. We've been live streaming for almost 2 years now, I guess. It's been almost 2 years. And I want to say that I appreciate my sisters and the work that they do. Amen. It has been a long journey. It is hard work. And it is especially even made more difficult when you are the only one back there. There's a lot of moving parts and a lot of things. And I am thankful that they work as tirelessly as they do, that they are available on a moment's notice when they get a call at 7:30, 8 o'clock on a Saturday evening while I'm sitting in San Francisco and go, oh, I better let her know I'm not going to be there in the morning. So thank you, both Karen and Sheila. And I will say that to anybody who has done that work before in some other capacity, one of the difficulties of working back there is you really don't get a chance to worship the way that you want to because you're so worried about all the different things that are going on. So I would encourage you, if you were interested in learning how to do this so that we can rotate more people in and out of that work, please come see me. I'd love to train you. It does take a while to learn all the intricacies of it, but it is very helpful. Males and females can apply. So please, if you were interested in learning and helping us out, please let me know. We've been studying on Fridays the book of Zechariah, and some of the things that we are talking about right now are things related to the coming of the day of the Lord, and I'm not going to get into that study tonight. It is a fascinating study, but one of the things that comes out of this is all of God's preemptive work in letting people know what's coming, and the idea that not only the death of the Son is coming, but also the resurrection and the kingdom. And there's a lot that is to be said about that. And what really, I think, sort of stuck in my mind is when we think about the resurrection, what do we see with the resurrection? We all know that Jesus was raised from the dead by God, and we all know the impact that that has on us. But what does that really mean to us as Christians? So I decided to put something together here that I'm calling the resurrection gifts. Now, you can take the word gift and you can put the word power in there if you wanted to, because it's really the same sort of thing. Matter of fact, Paul talks about it in Philippians. He talks about the power of the resurrection. And so we're going to look a little bit on some of the text tonight regarding the resurrection gifts. If you have your scriptures with you, you can go ahead and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If not, I will be presenting them on the board tonight. I do like it when you have it in your Bible, because if you've studied out of the same Bible for a really long time, you sort of see things, oh, it was on this picture, you know, it was this page, and it was up in this corner of this page, and you kind of remember things that way. So please feel free to follow along with whatever choice you have for yourself. We're going to start in verse 12 of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. Paul says, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is also in vain. And moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are all men most to be pitied. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. There's a lot to be said here, and as Paul tends to do quite a bit in his lessons, he sort of repeats himself over and over again. So you can sort of summarize it like this. If Christ didn't die, you all can go home, have a nice day, watch football, drink some coffee, whatever you want to do, because what you're doing here is useless to you. Okay? And so we want to look at that, because we know that the purpose for which Christ rose from the dead is to provide much more than just to say that God is not a liar, that God is true to what he says. What we want to look at tonight is that there are gifts that are made available to us through his resurrection. And we need to know what these gifts are so that we can enjoy a maximum relationship with God. And you see, when we understand these gifts that are provided through the resurrection, then there's also these sort of these accompanying benefits that come along with it, not only in this world and what we get to experience in this world, but in the world to come. Paul said, I want to know Christ and I want to know the power of his resurrection. As I mentioned, that's in Philippians chapter 3. So when we see Paul, we see his primary desire and what he wanted more than anything else in the life was to know that living the life that he's living is because there is a resurrected Christ and to know the power associated with that resurrection. And so if he is not raised from the dead, then Christ has no power. The words of Paul have no power, and ultimately we have no power. So if God, if Christ is dead and he has no influence on us, then ultimately we don't see good in the world because all good has come from God. We have a relationship with a living Savior. We have a relationship with a living King, a living prophet. And we understand at the end of the day that he is also a Savior that we can know. That he is a Savior that we can infuse into our lives. And he is a Savior that empowers us through these words that we read to be gracious and kind and loving and caring, not only towards ourselves, but to those that we come into contact with, because we are transformed into his likeness. So what are these gifts? The first one that I believe we see is that we can know Christ. And I missed the scripture too here. There we go. Let me go back a little bit here. I apologize. I think I got some slides out of order. Okay, we'll go with this one first. In Jeremiah chapter 9, this is going to be interesting because if we think about this, we're going to say, well, I'm going to show you how you can know Christ in the resurrection, but I'm going to take you all the way back to Jeremiah. So let's go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 9. It says, this is what the Lord says. Let no wise man boast of his wisdom. Let the mighty man boast of his might, nor a rich man boast of his riches. But let the one who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises mercy and justice and righteousness on the earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. You see, what Jeremiah is telling us through the words of God is that knowing God is more important than having wisdom or having strength or having riches. We can see this with wisdom. Just go read the book of Ecclesiastes, right? If we understand what wisdom does for us, then ultimately the more wisdom you have, the more sorrow you can have in your life because you see the emptiness of what earthly life is. Think about people that are admired in this world. When we think about people that are looked to, so for example, if you read the news and you look at the obituaries or the people that have passed away, it's never somebody that you would see as a godly person or somebody who lived their life giving for the purpose of God. It's people who are actors and actresses or athletes or individuals that have an impact on life, but it's this life. And we look up to them or people look up to them because they have some sort of skill set, some sort of knowledge, some sort of strength, and we treat that as if that is the pedestal that we should be looking towards. So they are admired for these qualities. And we tend to admire those that are bright, those that are intelligent, those that are knowledgeable, or those that are physically gifted. But the Lord says through Jeremiah that none of those are of great importance. And what matters more than anything else is the understanding and knowledge of the Lord. And this is not just any Lord. This is the covenant God. This is the God of armies. This is the God of hosts. This is the Most High God. This is what the Jews would refer to as Yahweh. It is the intimate relationship with this God who is the creator of all things. And it's this covenant God who delights in kindness and justice and righteousness. And this prominence of knowing God carries over into the Gospels. Jesus himself, on the night prior to his death, prays for his followers and he says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." And so when we look at this idea of eternal life, we have to understand that for us to have eternal life, we have to believe in this resurrection. We have to believe in a Savior who came and died and was raised from the dead in order to have eternal life. And for us to understand that, we have to know God and we have to know Christ. Because you see, without knowing him, there is no true life afforded to you. Peter also emphasized the point in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 when he said, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, and I think I have a slide here, I don't, through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. And so our knowledge of him leads us to this idea of empowering us in everything that we understand and what we need for life and for godliness. And then in 1 John 5:20, John closes his letter with this same idea. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So John says that Jesus came so that we might know him. In other words, if Jesus didn't come, would we know him? Would we know anything about him? And ultimately, we needed him to come and to live his life in such a way so that he could be the right judge, the right one to bring eternal life to us. So the purpose of the incarnation of Christ was our knowing him. I got to thinking about this the other day. Do you realize that when you pass away, you're probably going to be thought of maybe your kids' generation, grandkids' generation, and that's about it, right? Seriously. Sort of depressing, isn't it? Right? We're talking about someone who died 2,000 years ago, and yet we still see him living in our lives every single day. That's the power of knowing him. So the Old Testament, the New Testament, the Gospels, the letters, Paul, Peter, John, they all agree that knowing God, knowing Jesus is central to the idea of being a Christian. And when we look at what it means to know God, we get to know a person in part by their physical presence. So if you have somebody who is a great grandfather or a great grandmother, I think we have one in the crowd here, and hopefully that child will grow up enough where they will get to know the great grandfather and the great grandmother. But sometimes that doesn't happen. I was fortunate enough, my great-grandfather lived long enough that I got to spend time with him before he passed. But if we want to know somebody, typically we know them because of a physical presence that we have with them. So how do we get to know Jesus when we don't have a physical presence or an ability for us to sit and have a powwow or a conversation with Christ in a personal way because he's standing right here in front of us? Well, you see, we often go to the Bible, right? We say, okay, this is how we get to know Christ. We get to know because we know facts about God. That's what the Bible is. It's a book of facts. It's a book of truth. So that is one way that we can get to know him, is through this book of facts. But see, God wants more than us just to have a cursory, trivial pursuit knowledge of him. He doesn't want us to fill the pie pieces in the middle of the board just because we know where this scripture is or that scripture, or how many apostles, how many cities of refuge, you know, this, that, or whatever. That's not the point. He wants us to have a deep, personal relationship with him that is culminated through what we see in the scriptures, what we read about in the scriptures, but ultimately it is a personal relationship that we have. So when we think about it, we must know about him. That is a gift from the resurrection. Because if it wasn't for the resurrection, we wouldn't have all of the writings. We wouldn't have 2,000 years of the gospel being shared over and over and over again through reformation, through restoration, through ideology changes, through everything that leads us to the moment today to see the church flourishing the way it is in modern society. That is because he rose from the dead. So we learn about God in this way. So how do we do that? First, we listen to faithful, and the key is faithful, preaching and teaching. Now, I'm not saying that you have to listen to a Church of Christ preacher. Matter of fact, I kind of loathe that thought because I've heard people say, well, if it doesn't come from a Church of Christ person, then it must not be true. The Bible tells us very clearly that if a false prophet or false teacher comes to you and they speak truth, you let them speak the truth. Because ultimately, you will learn what is right because that truth is in front of you. And there are many people out there that have things that they have said and things that they have done that show the work of Christ, that show the work of God in the world, even though they miss the very fundamental point of being baptized or doing the things that are necessary to be called a Christian. So don't discount those individuals just simply because they haven't put on the moniker of Church of Christ. The second one is read and study regularly. Again, there is no way in the world today, because God doesn't need you to reveal himself to you in a supernatural way to do his bidding. That's already been done, folks. All of that has already happened. So what he is asking us to do or commanding us to do is to go to the scriptures, go to the word, because he has confirmed the word. Everything has been laid out in the scriptures, and that is the only way we are going to have a deep knowledge of him is by studying and reading on a regular basis. The third one you might find interesting, but see the impact that God has in other people's lives. Anybody ever come to you and say that they want to know more about God because of how they saw how you lived your life? See, that's important. Because you can look at someone and you can see, now that's a man or a woman of God because you can see it in their lives. And that's important. And there's an obverse to that too, right? Someone can claim to be a member of the church. Somebody can claim to have this relationship, but yet their actions don't show it. So if we want to know Christ, we need to see it in other people's lives, which means we need to encourage it in other people's lives. Like I said earlier, we must go beyond learning the facts. We must cultivate a relationship with him. Now, I am not a gardener. I don't know anything about gardening. Even on video games, I kill all my gardens on accident in the video game, and they give you the little things that you're supposed to do. This idea of cultivating is to grow, to hone, to constantly work, to constantly feed, to constantly water, to constantly go through this process so that the fruits of your labor, there is some value, some benefit to that. So how do we cultivate our relationship? Well, the first is believe that he is the Son of God and we put our faith in him. Paul says in verse 14 of the scripture I read earlier that if Christ has not been raised, then our faith is useless. But because Christ has been raised, our faith is not useless. We believe that he is the Son of God. We believe that he died for our sins and that he rose on the third day. We believe that Jesus was raised from the dead by his Father because of his obedience and his desire to do his Father's will. And we believe in him and what he has said, and it is true and it is trustworthy. The next thing is we spend time in meaningful prayer. Now, this is important because you could have prayer that isn't meaningful. God is great. God is good. God, thank you for the food. Amen. You've heard this on TV. I'm sure you've heard other people say it. We laugh about it. We think it's funny. But what does it teach? What does it teach? Nothing. It teaches nothing. And so we have to be very meaningful in our process, in our prayer. And that's whether we're praying alone or we're praying in public. Gil and Mike and Eric did a fantastic job teaching the men on how to do public prayer. It was one of the best studies I think we've ever done. And there are very fundamental things that we have learned about prayer and what's important about that. Because you see, in a prayer, that's where you get to share all your joys. That's where you get to share all your frustrations. That's where you get to share all your sorrows. That's where you get to share the weaknesses that are in your heart. That is where you get to praise God and you lift him up in those moments when you have that emotional connection with him. But ultimately, in order to build a relationship with him, you have to talk to him. Now think about this. If I want a relationship with Gil, I have to have a conversation with him. I can't say, hey, Gil and I are best friends and I've never talked to him in my life. It doesn't work that way. So we have to understand that talking to God is how we build a relationship with him, and it has to be meaningful. The next one is you listen intently. Now, this is an important one. When you come to worship service, are you here to spout your knowledge? Are you here to talk about things that you want to do? Are you here to worship God in the sense that I'm here to show him and tell him how much I love him and how much I'm worshiping? Are you sitting there going, God, fill me with your grace. Fill me with the cup. Fill me with the things that I can learn while I'm sitting here from people that are around me that have some knowledge that I need. Is that what I'm piercing my heart with? Because all too often, we don't listen enough. I'm the worst at it, guys. Believe me, I'm the worst at it. But we've got to listen more to understand what God has in store for us. And let me tell you something about listening. If you are listening to God, then you are obedient to his will. So what's the obverse of that? If you are not obedient to his will, then you are not listening to him. It's just that simple. So the other gifts that we look at really deal with this idea of power in resurrection. And the first one I want to look at is this idea of having our sins forgiven. Okay, we can say, well, because of the cross, all of our sins were taken care of on the cross. That is true. But what happens if that's the end of the story? What happens if Jesus dies and that's it? The propitiation is there, but there's no resurrection. So you have to think about the rest of the story. You have to think about what this does for us. Because in verse 17, he said, if Christ had not been raised, you are still in your sins. So the only way out of your sins is because our Lord and Savior was raised. And we have to keep that in mind, that that's a gift to us. That's a beautiful gift to us. If we had not been in a situation where we were sinful, we wouldn't need the resurrection. But because of our sin, we do need that resurrection. And it's because he has been raised that we are no longer in our sins as long as we are faithful to serve him every single day of our life. Now, something interesting about this is that this need to have our sins forgiven comes first as the blessings come from God. Because if he's not taking care of our sin, what's the point of the rest of it? So if God had not forgiven us and decided to leave us in our sin, then there are no more blessings that we can enjoy. We might as well forget it, and we might as well just sit around and sin until we die, because there would be no point to look at anything else. But God has forgiven us of our sins because of the work of his Son and because of the resurrection. Therefore, forgiveness is a precondition to all of the other blessings that we achieve from God. If you want to experience heaven, you have to have your sins forgiven first, or you don't have access. So ultimately, that is the first thing that we start with. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 25, it says that he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Because we are sinners, Jesus needed to die for us so that we could be forgiven. And God's justice, his punishment, his wrath upon mankind had to be dealt with. And that could not be ignored. And so when Jesus died, all of God's wrath, all of God's hatred of sin was laid upon Jesus, was given to him in such a way that he became the punishment that all of us deserved, because someone had to pay the price. Christianity is not simply a solution to a problem. It's not this idea that we just sit around and we're Christians and we feel good about what's going on because there's a problem out there and we need to be the solution to that problem. So ultimately, Jesus decided to take that punishment in our place. As Gil mentioned this morning, Jesus said very clearly, this is my decision. I am doing this. This is a commandment I have received from my Father. So he decided to absorb all of God's wrath upon himself, and through the shedding of his blood, he satisfied God's judgment against mankind, and the justification was complete. Therefore, when it says in Romans 4, verse 25, that he was raised for our justification, it means that Jesus' suffering and death was sufficient to make you perfect. And again, the idea of perfect here is not what we think perfect. It means that you have reached the design that God intended for you from the beginning. There was no need for him to remain in the grave, because once that took place, all things were sufficient. God was vindicated, and God celebrated the work of Jesus' death by raising him from the dead. And though we have really no understanding of this, because I've never seen anybody raised from the dead, never happened in my lifetime, our sins have been forgiven because of it. Had there been anything lacking in Jesus' sacrifice, if his blood had lacked the power to cancel the penalty for anyone's sin, God could not have raised him from the dead. Could not, because you would have had a sinner who was raised from the dead, and justification would not have been made. The very fact is that resurrection shows that once and for all, that Jesus' sacrifice was perfect, and that it was all that was necessary to pay the penalty for my sins and for your sins. The next thing we see in the resurrection gifts is that it gives us the ability to conquer sin. Now, I'm not saying we have the power to conquer sin, as in we have the power to overthrow Satan, but it gives me the understanding of what sin is, and it gives me the understanding of what I should be doing and not doing so that I know when I am sinning. And if I am headed in that direction, what direction should I take, and how do I get out of that? So this idea of being able to put away sin is this idea that his resurrection empowers us to conquer sin in our life, because we are putting on a new self. We are coming in such a way that we are created to be different than we were before, because in Christ we are a new creation. And we have been renewed, and we have this purpose, this new self purpose, to conform to the image of Christ. We are to become like him, to be true, to be righteous, to be holy, to become what God intended us to be from the very beginning. So if this is the case, then why do Christians keep on sinning? Well, Paul gives us an answer in Philippians. Very simply, we don't know the power of the resurrection. We all have this power, but if we continue to act as if we are weak, if we continue to act as if we have this woe is me attitude, if we continue to act in such a way that we feel like we're addicted to sin and we have no control over that, then we are useless when it comes to conquering sin in our lives. And we are still slaves to that sin. Because you see, Satan is still trying to deceive you. He's still making you think that everything's going to be okay. That I'm, 51 years old, I've got another, 20, 30 years left, I hope. So I've got time, I can do whatever I want, and then I'll just come back and take care of it all at once. I'll just do one prayer, forgive me, I'm done. But even Paul tells us in the suffering that he did, his hope was that God would see him as faithful. You see, the point is that it doesn't work the way we want it to work, it works the way God wants it to work. But God gives us the power to break our habits, and we first must know what his desire is and what he has in store for us in order to break that power. The next thing we have is the gift of being the agent of God's love. I love this one. I'm going to share a little story with you. We had a medical emergency at our building the other day. One of our tenants, they were moving some furniture in. And so they were taking furniture out, they were putting cubicles in, and one of the gentlemen who was there working for that furniture company had a stroke while he was working. And I was in another room, and I heard one of the ladies from that tenant, she was screaming. I just went out there to see what was going on, and he was in a really bad place. And I went in, and I got a couple of our nurses, and they came out there. And we talk about this idea of laying on hands to heal people and things like that, but let me tell you what I saw. She walked over. He was sitting in a chair. We got him up in the chair. He came back, but he didn't know where he was or what was going on. But she sat down in front of him, and she just put her hand on his knee. And she didn't say a word. She just was there present for him. And it was such a touching thing to watch, because I don't know if I would have had the knowledge to say this is what I should be doing to help people. Sometimes we need to understand that coming at people is not going to save them from their sins. Sometimes we just need to go to them and say, I'm here to help. I'm here to provide love and compassion in your life. And if that love and compassion translates into a soul that is saved because of the work we do, because of the love that God has through us, then that's what it's all about. So it's not just about forgiveness and overcoming sin. There is a positive purpose to the salvation. We are his change agents. We are there to not only help defeat sin in this world in the sense of how we live our lives and keep sin out of our lives, but it's also to share and display his loving message to the world. in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 19 and 20, Paul tells us that we are ambassadors, that we are ambassadors, and God is making his appeal through us. Now, I know you could take that scripture and apply it probably more in the sense to that group of people versus us, but the idea is the same. But the funny part about this is that Paul understood the resurrection, and he says that my power is made perfect in weakness. You see, his weakness of his body, his weakness of the physical things around him, gave him the strength and the power to show the love of God to those that he came into contact with. God shows his power by working through us. He works mightily through us, not just in what we say or how we come across as a person of intellect, but even though we are weak and we are unworthy of his love because we are sinners, he still uses us to show love towards other people. The next thing we see is it gives us the ability to be conformed to his likeness. The power of the resurrection and its greatest accomplishment is that there is a likeness of Christ that we get to partake in. Hallelujah. I celebrate that. That's a great thing to know, that we can be godly and we can be Christ-like because of the resurrection. We are forgiven of our sins. We are enabled not to sin as long as we take that path. We are ambassadors that have been appointed, and we are perfected in the love of Christ. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 that we are transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Can you imagine what that means for yourself? You get to carry something with you that most people don't even get to experience. You get to carry the love of God and the love of Christ in your heart that you now not only have for yourself, but you get to share that with the world. Praise God that we have that opportunity. Because you see, you are perfect to him. You are spotless. You are blameless. You are loving. You are kind. You are strong. You are resilient to sin. You are transformed into his likeness because of the gift of the resurrection. And the last one I have here for you is that we have in the gift that his name is above all names. In Philippians chapter 2, which is one of my favorite scriptures, it tells us that through his death and resurrection, that Jesus was given a name above all names. And this means a power above every power. Even though when he was on the cross, people would pass by and they jeered and they called him names and they said all kinds of things. The fact is that his name would live forever and ever and ever and be above all other names. So let's go back to the scripture real quick. And I highlighted a few things that I see here, not necessarily call them gifts, but things that are pointed out. Your faith is worthless if there was no resurrection. You are still in your sins if there is no resurrection. You have perished if there are no resurrection. But because of the resurrection of Christ, all will be made alive. When I was a kid, I used to listen to a lot of music that would touch me in my heart. I did not have a very good childhood, and I needed to really feel connected to God on it every possible moment that I could. And it was a song I used to listen to, and I want to share that with you tonight. This is how the lyrics go. I believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son. I believe in the virgin birth. I believe in the man of sorrows, bruised for iniquities. I believe in the Lamb who was crucified and hung between two thieves. I believe in the resurrection on the third and glorious day, and I believe in the empty tomb and the stone that the angel rolled away. He descended and set the captives free, and now he sits at God's right hand and prepares a place for me. This is my belief, the witnesses I have heard, the faith that has endured, the truth is assured, that through the darkest ages past, through persecuted it will last, and I will hold steadfast to this belief. My hope is tonight that you have taken what I have said and you ponder it, that you study it, that you look at the gifts of the resurrection that God provided to each of you. But you see, for us to be able to take advantage of these things, we have to be among the named, among the chosen, among the ecclesia. And the only way we can be a part of that is through a dedicated, active relationship with God, through His Son. The first step, of course, is that we need to believe. After we've heard the message, we need to believe. We need to understand that we are sinners and we repent of our sins. And the idea of repenting isn't necessarily this 180-degree turn. I know everybody says that. That's really not the Greek behind it. It's a change that you're willing to take. It's a change in heart. It's a change in mind. But you know, ultimately, you can do all of those things, but if you haven't confessed that Christ is the Son of God, then the rest of it is just words. You have to confess and believe that He is the only begotten Son, the one that was sent for you, for me, so that we could be made eternally right in front of God. But you know, I've always said that you have to act upon it. We just can't sit there idly by and not have any sort of relationship to do anything, and that's where baptism comes in. You see, Christ did the hard part. He died. He went through the torture and the suffering and did all the things that were necessary so that you could be saved. And all He asks of us, all He commands of us, is that we take the moment and we say we are ready to bury ourselves in His blood and be raised up as He was. And that's symbolic, yes, but it's also an activity that we must partake in baptism. And then, of course, Romans 12:1, we now live the rest of our lives doing everything in accordance with His will, the best of our ability, because He is risen. Hallelujah, He is risen. If you have any need tonight, I ask that you come forward while we stand and while we sing.